Hi, friends. Well, today we're taking a break from our study of John's Gospel to look at a passage from the prophet Hosea. Okay, I've spoken with a lot of followers of Jesus in this season who feel stuck. Our rhythms are off, our routines are warped, and the inevitable result is a general feeling of spiritual meh. We're not connected to God. We're not connected to God's people. But we don't know how to connect. And we're not sure we want to connect. Well, today I want to share with you a passage of scripture that could fix all of that. But you'll have to drag yourself off your metaphorical or all too literal couch and do something you're not presently doing to respond to God's grace in your life. Before we read that passage together, let's pray. Lord, John's gospel claims that you came to us full of grace and truth, meaning you came to us overflowing with these character qualities in their truest forms. And I'm so glad you did, because we desperately need both. Well, I pray for the person listening to these words that they might grasp your truth as they embrace your grace. By the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. 13 years ago, I purchased an outdoor play set from Costco for my children. Now, it wasn't just any play set. It was a Costco-sized play set. It had swings and a slide and a sandbox and a clubhouse and a tunnel. The summer I bought it was the summer before the twins were born. I intended to piece the thing together bit by bit myself, but then Suzanne went into labor at week 26. While we were in and out of the hospital trying to keep those babies in her womb, my friend Steve came over and put the thing together for us, and I was so grateful because that play set brought so much joy to my daughters and their friends over the years. But this spring, I finally got around to taking it down. And when I did, what lay under it was a patch of earth with the consistency of concrete. Years of neglect, years of lying dormant, years of being covered by a multi-story clubhouse and sandbox had left the dirt as hard as a rock. Now, I knew what I had to do to make the patch match the lush green grass that I've cultivated throughout the rest of my backyard. But I knew it would be hard. I knew how hard it would be. So I put it off. And I put it off until about a week ago. See, about a week ago, I purchased sheets of thick, healthy sod rolled into massive, muddy spools, which I intend to transplant where my playset once stood. But if you know anything about sod, you know you can't just lay it down on a hardened plot of land. You have to till up the dirt, removing rocks and debris to prepare the soil for the turf. If you don't, the grass's roots won't penetrate the earth's surface, and in the summer heat, it'll wither and die. Now, if you were to watch a how-to video online, the sensible people who show you how to do stuff, they would go to their local hardware store and they would rent a tiller. Now, a tiller is a big, loud machine that cultivates the dirt, preparing it to receive the turf. But friends, I'm not going to waste my money on a machine. I am a machine. Some of you may have mistaken me for Derek or Derek for me when he got up to do the announcements because of our shared physical prowess, which makes us look like twinsies. We're not twinsies. Because of my heightened athletic ability, I know I don't need a power tool because in my garage, I have one of these, a garden tiller. Now, with this garden tiller, I proceed to till the earth under the late afternoon sun in over 100 degree weather. After about 3 minutes of doing this, I say to myself, I've made a huge mistake. You see, in that moment, I seriously contemplate renting a tiller. I seriously contemplate calling my friend Derek. And to be frank, I get a little fussy. God, I say, I don't have time for this. You know what I've got to do tonight? You know what I've got to do this week? I started this project frazzled and fatigued, and now I've got to power through it before hundreds of pounds of sod goes bad, baked in the back of my SUV. God, can't one thing be easy in this season? Then, in that moment, God crashes my pity party with a little grace and truth. I sense him say, Troy, while you do this work, I want to do a little work in you. And he reminded me of this passage of scripture that I first read when I was a teenager. It's in Hosea chapter 10. It's in verse 12. Break up your unplowed ground, for it is time to seek the Lord until he comes and showers righteousness on you. I could take you to the summer I discovered this verse. It was right before my senior year of high school. God was doing something particularly powerful in my heart during the summer months. I sensed he was working in me so that he could work through me in my last year of school. So the summer before my senior year, I started reading the work of Charles Finney. Finney was a Presbyterian preacher in the 19th century. His inspirational preaching made him a prominent leader during the Second Great Awakening. I dug into Finney's revival lectures in particular. In fact, this is the actual physical copy of the book that still has all my handwritten notes in it from when I was 17 years old. Now, the book's called Lectures on Revival. Maybe you've heard preachers talk about revival. Revival was a word we used to use more often in church to talk about an experience of God's Spirit in which many people come to faith and followers of Jesus find increased faith that results in God's people walking the earth overflowing with love and joy and peace and patience, okay? Well, when church communities experience revival, they find themselves loving God and loving others with greater passion and greater purpose. In Finney's day, people came to faith by the droves. Christians, many of whom were just cultural Christians whose faith was more surface than substance. In response to God's work, they threw themselves into a life of faith and devotion. People repented of their sin, and the results could be felt at home and at work and in society. Finney's preaching called for inner revolution and societal transformation, prompting him and the people around him to protest slavery and promote equal education for women and for African Americans. Oberlin College, where Finney served as president, became a key stop along the Underground Railroad. Well, while they may sound a bit legalistic for our ears today, I'm telling you, Finney's sermons painted a picture for me of what life in God could look like. And Finney said this. He said, revival for the individual or the community begins by taking the steps listed by the prophet Hosea. Break up your unplowed ground, for it is time to seek the Lord until he comes and showers righteousness on you. When I first heard these words, I read them in an older translation. Break up your fallow ground. Fallow ground is ground that was once cultivated, but now lies dormant. Fallow ground's good for nothing but weeds, because the vegetation you really want to foster requires the dirt to be plowed first. Hosea says, break up your unplowed ground, for it's time to seek the Lord until he comes and showers righteousness on you. I love this passage because its analogy teaches theology. When it comes to getting right with God, when it comes to fighting off a case of the spiritual mess, God plays a part, and we play a part. Other passages of the Bible bring out different emphases, but this one sets its sight directly on you and me. Let me ask you a question. Over the last several months, as spiritual friendship's been harder to find, as spiritual doldrum has set in, how often have you found yourself pointing a finger? Maybe you've blamed your spiritual malaise on the coronavirus. Maybe you've blamed politicians who are taking things too far. Maybe you've blamed politicians who aren't taking things far enough. Maybe you've blamed your friends for pulling away. Maybe you've blamed me for not resuming in-person gatherings. Maybe you've blamed God for not making himself easier to find. Well, I'm sure there's a lot of blame to go around. But this passage won't let us point fingers. Perhaps that's for the best. Blame, even when it's justified, isn't very helpful anyway. Nobody ever blamed themselves into spiritual renewal and devotion to God. Now, this passage looks us square in the eye and says, it's time. It's time to take responsibility for your soul. Often when the Bible uses agricultural metaphors, God's the gardener, but not here. Here, you're the gardener. And the soil is your soul, your heart, your mind, your inner being. Now, it's a mixed metaphor, but in his defense, Hosea probably never took a literature course. You're the gardener, your soul's the soil, and God's just God, bringing showers and making things grow. Now, to be clear, when I say God's just God, oh, God's still doing the heavy lifting, things we can't do without him. But the point is, you've got work to do in your garden. And gardens don't grow by accident. Oh, sure, there's great beauty and a patch of wildflowers. But an untended garden's just depressing. An untended garden tells us what used to be, what could have been, and what may still be, not without a little work. Consider the prophet's analogy. Break up your fallow ground. And before we talk about how we break it up, let's talk about how our ground got that way in the first place. How'd your heart get hard? Now, if your heart's hard, maybe it's because you had something really big sitting on it, like the playset in my backyard. I'm talking about a heavy burden that's been weighing on you for a long time. Maybe it's sickness, maybe it's disappointment, maybe it's depression. Now hear me, I'm not saying it's your fault. I'm just saying it's your heart. And we gotta find a way to soften the soil of your soul. For some, your heart's hard because it's been walked on. Like a well-trodden path, your heart's been stepped on for so long, it's grown rigid and rocky out of self-protection. But I want to focus today in particular on a single way our hearts grow hard, and it's sin. I'm talking about willful disobedience of God. I'm talking about when you know what God wants, but do something else. See, sin hardens hearts. In this season, when you're stuck at home, when you're more isolated from people and more insulated from spiritual challenge, have you developed any bad habits? Have you made any dumb decisions about how you use your time or how you use your phone or what you allow your mind to dwell on? We tell ourselves it's harmless, but it's not. The prophet Hosea warned God's people in verse 13, you have planted wickedness, you have reaped evil, you have eaten the fruit of deception. Here's what he means. When you plant wickedness, the results are predictable, evil, injustice. Have you been subtly or not so subtly sowing seeds of wickedness in your soul? A seed might be planted when you entertain a thought, a lustful image, an enticing daydream. A seed might be planted by an anger fantasy where someone gets their comeuppance. A seed might be planted when you share a disparaging comment about someone to a friend on the phone. When someone starts planting seeds of wickedness, they usually don't start with the broadcast spreader. It's usually just a seed or two. But those seeds grow into weeds. And I don't know how they do it, but weeds can thrive in fallow ground. In the months my patch of dirt lied open and fallow, no grass grew, but dozens of weeds sprung up. My friends, gardens don't grow by accident. Weeds do. But some weeds are pretty. Dandelions are gorgeous. Unless you've trained your brain to see them for what they are. Now, dandelions blossom into cute little yellow flowers until one day when they magically transform into fluffy white helicopters of joy that scatter around your yard, spreading hope and happiness. But that's a lie. Those helicopters of joy are dirigibles of death that spread their kind with menace. They're deceptive, just like sin. Hosea warns, you have planted wickedness, you have reaped evil, you have eaten the fruit of deception. When you reap evil, your diet will consist of the fruit of lies, which tell you, your way's better. It's not that bad. Your situation is different. You've planted wickedness. You've reaped evil. You've eaten the fruit of deception. But what may be the most dangerous lie shows up in the next line, verse 13. Because you have depended on your own strength. So at the beginning of this pandemic, most of us were shaken. If you live in Utah, literally shaken by an earthquake. And it, in some positive ways, forced us to recognize our weakness and lean on God's strength. There was a sense of immediate good that came out of the front end of this pandemic. But I'll tell you, over the weeks and months of monotony, some of us have developed new habits and new coping skills that too often crowd God out. We don't need him like we once did. So we don't seek him like we once did. It's no wonder our hearts have grown hard. But Hosea wants us to sow a different seed. At the top of verse 12, he writes, sow righteousness for yourself. Reap the fruit of unfailing love. Righteousness translates the word tzedakah. And tzedakah is doing the right thing according to our relationships to God and others. One of my former professors, John Golden Gay, prefers to translate the word faithfulness because it's about being faithful to our commitments. It's about doing right by someone. Now, Hosea says, when we sow righteousness for ourselves, we will reap the fruit of unfailing love. Now, that's a pretty tasty fruit. August is a good month for my yard because the fruit of my peach tree grows ripe. This here, if you don't know what this is, I didn't mush it. This is a donut peach. Sometimes they're called Saturn peaches or saucer peaches. They're flatter than a normal peach, and they're sweeter than a normal peach, which makes them the best fruit in the world. And I've got a tree teeming with them. But I'll tell you, one thing that's better than a donut peach is God's unfailing love, his chesed. Now, this chesed is the unfailing, unceasing love of God. And when you sow seeds of righteousness, you begin to reap the fruit of this love in your relationship with God and your relationship with the people around you. But before you sow that seed, you've got to break up your unplowed ground. Fair warning, it's going to take a little work. When I broke up the fallow ground in my backyard, I'm telling you, it was the hardest work I've done in years. It was tedious, it was exhausting, it was grueling. Plunging this tiller into the ground and twisting it again. Plunging it and twisting it and plunging it and twisting it. I was on a deadline, so I had to work fast. My heart rate got so high, my Apple Watch pinged me and said, Troy, what the jack are you doing? Now, as I worked, my tender, manly hands became covered in blisters. One of those blisters burst while I was working, spilling blood onto my garden tiller. But it served as a vivid image to me for the kind of work God wanted me to do, so he could do the kind of work he wanted to do. As I'm working, Emma walks into the backyard with snow and exclaims, Dad, what the jack are you doing? Come to think of it, I'm not sure that either Emma or Siri said Jack, but I wasn't taking notes, okay? When Emma comes outside, she finds me drenched in sweat from head to toe and covered in mud from carrying water-soaked sheets of sod into the yard. Emma has to hold onto Snowy so my fluffy white dandelion dog doesn't jump on me and get mud all over him. I'm telling you, I am absolutely filthy. But I wonder if there was meaning in that part of the metaphor too. See, when we were talking about this message this week, my friend and colleague, Kelly Johnson, suggested an alternative theme for the weekend. He said, Troy, you gotta get dirty to grow something purdy. I think that holds up, don't you? Hear me. The soul work you need to do in this season, maybe some of the hardest work you've done in years. Now, some Christians get nervous when preachers talk about work in the context of faith because we fear that work contradicts grace. But let's recall the wisdom of our friend Dallas Willard, who taught us grace is opposed to earning, not effort. See, I don't fear contradicting grace. I fear a lot of Christians have misunderstood grace, which might explain why the church is filled with so many hardened hearts. A lot of Christians wait around for grace to zap them, and they blame God when it doesn't. But the clear teaching of Scripture in Old Testament and New shows us when we do things that connect us to God's grace, He, in His grace, shapes us and mold us. We call those things spiritual disciplines or spiritual practices. John Wesley calls them the means of grace. Now, they don't make us more spiritual, but they bring us into God's presence so He can make us more spiritual. If you're feeling stuck or stalled on your couch, if you feel like you've gained a COVID-19 pounds of spiritual weight in this season, I'm going to remind you, gardens don't grow by accident. Look, I get it. What you used to do isn't working. Or what you used to do, you can't do anymore. But what can you do? Well, maybe I will start with breaking up some patches of fallow ground in your soul. Just some patches. See, you may not need your whole yard landscaped, but maybe like my backyard, you've just got a patch or two that needs to be tilled. So what kind of practices are implied by this metaphor? Well, I think it at least includes repentance. Repentance, to keep it simple, is changing the way we've been thinking and acting. Repentance is a reorientation and a redirection. The Hebrew word for repentance literally means to turn. Repentance is a decision to change, and then it's the action that follows. But repentance often requires we start with reflection. Repentance usually means we got to ask God to tell us the truth about ourselves. Here's what Charles Finney said. He said, breaking up your fallow ground begins with taking a sin inventory. I'm serious. Finney identified two types of sin: sins of omission and sins of commission. Now, sin of omission, those are sins where we omit an action or an attitude, like ingratitude or laziness or failing to serve the people around us. Those are sins of omission. Sins of commission are sins where we commit an attitude or action in wrongdoing: pride, envy, criticism, lust, lying. Well, in Finney's revival lectures and sermons, he walks us through a laundry list of each type of sin to get us thinking. I'll be honest, his writing comes off a little shamey, especially if you regularly struggle with guilt or shame. That's why it's essential we don't take a sin inventory without the presence of our gracious God. Now, when I do this, over the years, I like to pray through Psalm 139, 23 and 24. I read it to you a few months ago. Search me, O God, know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. It's a simple prayer that you could pray to begin this process. Now, I got to warn you, when you do it, it's hard work. When you do it, it's hard work. And you probably don't feel like doing it right now. But remember what I said to you a few months ago. If we're going to thrive during this pandemic, we're going to have to do things we don't feel like doing. if we want to feel differently. We're going to have to do things we don't feel like doing if we want to feel differently. See, gardens don't grow by accident. Gardens don't grow by accident. I'll tell you what happened to me. When I took my sin inventory in high school at age 17, Finney says to get out a pen and a pad and invite God to speak. So I did. I prayed that simple, sincere prayer. Search me, God. And in that quiet moment, alone in my bedroom, God takes me back to eighth grade. See, when I was in middle school, I was a comic book collector. Yes, I still have them. And no, I'm not a nerd. Derek and I are not nerds. But I still have boxes of comic books buried deep in my basement. They don't hold a lot of sentimental value to me, but they hold a lot of value to me. I looked this one up yesterday. It's worth almost $400 right now. Yeah, uh-huh. Look at this. See this? It's autographed by the writer and the artist, not by Spider-Man. But that would be awesome if Spider-Man autographed my comic book, wouldn't it? Well, see, while I was into comic books as a kid, I knew their inherent value in eighth grade. But in that year, there was a kid who brought some comic books to school. We'll call him Bart. I'm just kidding. That's really his name. His name is Bart. Bart brought a stack of comics to school, and most of them were trash. But there was one in the bunch that I knew would be worth a pretty hefty price for an eighth grader. He asked, "Troy, what would you get me for these?" So, in the name of good stewardship, I absolutely lowballed the guy. Now, that's what God brought to my memory. And if you're listening to this as a deal finder, you might say that what I did was perfectly reasonable and justified, and perhaps you're right. But the truth was, Bart trusted me. I had developed a reputation as a follower of Jesus, and he trusted me to shoot him straight. But I didn't. So here I am, 17 years old, having God point back to eighth grade when I did that. And I find it absolutely fascinating that God brought me back to that sin as I was entering my senior year of high school. Now, let's be honest. As sins go, it's a bit petty, isn't it? But before you roll your eyes at my squeaky clean sanitized sin, I assure you, I committed worse sins between eighth grade and 12th grade than undervaluing a comic book. So why did God bring that one to my attention? Well, I don't think it was because he hadn't forgiven me. See, for me, this exercise wasn't about forgiveness. It was about softening my heart. And softening my heart required me to do a little work. In the moment God brings my eighth grade deception to my mind, I feel his heavy hand on me. Now, if you don't know what I mean when I say that, read Psalm 32. It's not a weight of condemnation or shame. No, it's a firm but gentle hand of grace that elicits change. See, I sense that my repentance somehow involves restitution. So I got to find a way to contact Bart. Here's the problem. I don't know Bart anymore. There were over 800 people in my graduating class. I met fellow graduates for the first time at my graduation. I have no idea how to get a hold of Bart. We don't have cell phones, we don't have the internet, but we had something we called phone books. Kids, phone books were these large bound paperbacks that included every number of every adult and every business in the city who had a landline. Now, of course, teens weren't listed, but their parents were. And in a grand, divinely inspired display of Holmesian deduction, I discern the identity of Bart's family, but his phone number's unlisted. Thankfully, I identify his address. So rather than driving my Isuzu Amigo to his home dressed in sackcloth and ashes, I simply write Bart a letter. In my letter, I reintroduce myself to him. It's been years since I'd seen him. I recount my story, tell him what God had been doing in me, and I apologize for what I did. In the letter, I include the current value of the comic plus interest, and I pray for him in the letter. And I'll tell you, I was shaking putting that letter in the mailbox. But once I did, the moment it dropped in, I felt that heavy hand lift. What came after that was a period of renewal, a season of revival unlike any I'd previously experienced. I'm telling you, I was stunned by the things that God did in me and through me in my senior year of high school. And I don't know if my stubborn soul would have allowed it had I not broken up the fallow ground of my soul. As the band joins me again, I want to look back at the verse together. Break up your unplowed ground, for it's time to seek the Lord until he comes and showers righteousness on you. The prophet proclaims, now is the time to seek God. How can you seek him? There are many ways. Prayer, reading the Bible, reading a book about him, listening to worship music, listening to podcasts. There are countless ways to seek the Lord. So hear me. If one way isn't working, find another. That word seek implies it may take a little effort. But when you do, look what happens. The prophet says that God will shower down righteousness on you. Yes, we sow righteousness, but God also showers righteousness. That's his boundless grace doing things in us and through us that we couldn't do without him. But where do we start? I'm telling you, according to the prophet and what's rung true for me in my personal experience, it starts with breaking up the fallow ground of your soul. So let me ask you, you have a little plowing to do? Wherever you're viewing this or listening to this, if it's possible, I encourage you to bow your heads, close your eyes. In a few moments, we're going to respond to God in song. But before we do, let's do a little digging. Let's do a little digging together. Maybe you need to get down on your hands and knees and do a little spiritual gardening. Actually, maybe you want to literally do that right now. If you're in a place where you can, maybe you can get on your hands and your knees as a symbolic response to God. What's been hardening your heart? Maybe it's lust. Maybe lust has got a grip on you. When your mind goes to neutral, your thoughts turn to sexual impurity, and you can't help it. Some of the time you don't want to help it. But let's be honest, even when you do, you can't seem to help yourself. Because those thought patterns are ingrained like ruts in a washed out dirt road. Well, see, that's the kind of hardened, crusty clay that God wants to break up. Ask him to help you. Maybe your soul's being hardened by anger. You're addicted to anger. You found an uneasy comfort framing yourself as the victim who's been victimized by the idiots in office or the idiots at your office. If you're honest with yourself, there's a low hum of seething anger that's playing as your life soundtrack. Now, if that's you, I'm telling you, it's hardening your heart. Let God start busting up those clumps with you. Maybe you're struggling to forgive someone. Maybe your heart's been hardened by bitterness. Now, my experience, these can be some of the toughest souls to penetrate. Watering this kind of soil doesn't help. If you water hardened earth, you just make it harder. And for some, I'm afraid that's what's happened. God in his grace has been showering his blessings on you and on your hardened heart, and it's only made it harder. Oh, my friend, would you find the faith to ask him to come alongside you and break it up? I asked the band to share a song with you. It's an old Vineyard tune that I've loved for many years. And it prays a prayer that God would make us holy. The writer leans on a different biblical metaphor instead of an agricultural one. It's the idea of a refiner's fire. When a refiner melts down precious metal, that refiner does so to purify it of all the things that are within it that doesn't need to be within it. That's what this song's about. And for the next few moments, I'm going to encourage you. Make it your prayer. Make it your prayer that God would listen to your cry to break up that fallow ground. I pray you seek him, and I pray you do so until he showers down righteousness upon you. Open your heart to him.
My heart. set apart for you, my master. I'm ready to do your will. Yes, I am ready to do your will.
The words of the prophet dig deep into our souls. And maybe as you were listening to this, God brought to mind something you've done, something you are doing. And invariably, for some of us, it triggered the aforementioned shame. And I'll tell you, for any of you who have experienced shame, it can be unbearable. It can be unbearable to hear truth about yourself. That's one of the reasons we don't let God dig. We don't want to know. But see, what underlies that shame is a fear of rejection. I'm going to tell you something. Remember the how we reap evil and we eat the fruit of lies, the fruit of deception? Let me tell you what one of those lies is. It's not just that your way is the better way. One of those lies is that you can't be forgiven. One of those lies is you can't get better. That it's too late. You've gone too far. God's not interested in connecting with you. Well, I'll tell you, the prophet's words themselves say the opposite. He says, now is the time to seek the Lord, right in the middle of your sin. In essence, what this message does is I'm asking you to take your soul seriously. Now, what we found through the words of Hosea is if you take your soul seriously, that means you've got to take your sin seriously. But if you're going to take your sin seriously, then my dear friend, you got to take grace seriously. The great theologian Karl Barth said this: we are forbidden to take sin more seriously than grace, or even as seriously as grace. Oh, my friend. Before you log off, I want to direct your heart and your mind to the gracious forgiveness of our good God, who came, oh, full of truth, and also full of grace. Open your hearts to Him.
Get him on my knees again. God, I'm begging, please again. I need you. Oh, I need you. Walking down these death roads, water for my thirsty soul. I need you. Oh, I need you. Your forgiveness, it's like sweet, sweet honey on my lips, like the sound of a symphony in my ears. It's like holy water on my skin. Slave to sin, want to know about being born again. I need you. Oh God, I need you. So take me to the riverside, take me under, baptize. I need you. Oh God, I need you. Your forgiveness, it's like sweet, sweet honey. Thank you. shows your grace. 'Cause God, I need it every day. It's the only thing that ever really makes me wanna change. Oh, I don't wanna abuse your grace. God, I need it every day. It's the only thing that ever really makes me wanna change. Oh, I don't wanna abuse your grace. God, I need it every day. It's the only thing that ever really makes me want to change. Your forgiveness is like sweet, sweet honey on my lips. Like the sound of a symphony to my ears. It's like holy water. Your forgiveness.
Okay, let's talk about homework. First step I want you to take, soften the soil of your heart. Now, I realize that's a metaphor, and there are 100 ways to do it. But let me give you some options here. First, start by praying Psalm 139, 23 and 24. Read it to you earlier. I taught through it earlier this year. Work through Psalm 139, 23, and 24 in prayer to God as he searches you. And he's not searching you for his sake. He knows. He's searching you for your sake so you can see what needs to break up, what needs to be broken up. Secondly, pray what are called the penitential psalms. We call them psalms of confession. Psalm 6, 32, 38, 51, 102, 130 and 143. Over the years, the centuries really, scholars have identified these as psalms of that include prayers of confession, where you're just getting honest with God. If you don't know how to do that, let the psalms be your words, okay? Let them inform your words, because these writers are exposing their souls to God in these songs. So let their lyrics be your prayers. Grab that song we sang a little earlier, Refiner's Fire. I like a Vineyard Worship version that features a man named Jeremiah Carlson. It's a great tune and heartfelt. And I know often for me, when I know God wants to do a little digging, I'll just put that song on in some headphones and take a walk and let him work. Next, find a new way to seek him in this season. Look, if you're stuck and stalled, if you're sitting on your duff and you don't know what to do to connect to God, and you are feeling the spiritual blahs we talked about earlier, the meh, okay? Do something different, okay? Find a new way to seek him. Hear me, this isn't about earning anything. This isn't about measuring your spiritual growth. Remember, the primary way you evaluate your devotion to God is not your devotional life. It's your life. But, and this is a big but, your devotional life brings you near to God so he can change your life. Now, I know they tell me I need to quit talking about big buts. But I'll tell you, I have a friend and colleague who may or may not be hosting this service online right now, who actually likes it when I talk about big butts. And I'm really sorry this message is completely out of control. If you were listening online, this is Derek Oldert. Here's another step you can take. Get baptized. Now, we had a lot of people who were going to baptize, and then a pandemic struck. But we're going to figure out how to do this. and we're taking some steps to figure out how to do it. We're probably going to baptize you one by one. Everybody gets their own tub of water, and we want to figure out how to make this happen. And I'll tell you, in this season, if you've made a commitment to follow Jesus and entrust your life to him, oh, my friend, I want to encourage you to get baptized. I don't have a lot of information right now, but here's what I want you to do. I want you to email us, info@capitalchurch.com. Let us know you're interested, because that could be one way you respond to God in this season, one way you seek him, one way you break up that fallow ground, okay? Here's a verse for the week, Hosea 10:12. I won't read it again because I read it a few times already. The image of this verse, along with the following graphic, will be available for you to download online. If you'd like to receive prayer, send us an email, care@capitalchurch.com. And finally, I want to leave you with this prayer for all of you. May you break up the fallow ground of your soul, because it's time to seek him until he showers down righteousness upon you. Thanks for joining us today. Grace and peace.